This was the third week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired June 19, 1994. First Nephi, chapters 4 through 6 were discussed.
Today on Book of Mormon Radio, we will be discussing First Nephi, chapters 4 through 6. In the beginning, I'd like to make a few comments concerning last week, and then I'll play a 35-minute commentary on First Nephi, chapters 4 through 6. And then we'll take some of your calls. So the number to call in at that time is 356-3651. Jot that down now so that you'll be ready to call in later. Again, that number is 356-3651. Last week we had a caller who called in and said that the Book of Mormon Radio was a comfort to her and her family. And this was a great support to us because my family began to worry that maybe this ministry wasn't doing any good for anyone. And so you can see that this kind of relationship is exactly what the power of heaven is all about. When one person shows love to another person, that love comes right back again, and both are enriched, and it really didn't cost anybody anything. It was just enrichments for both. And that's exactly what goes on in heaven for all eternity. The Lord wants to love you, and He enjoys your love back. And that is the bond, and that's the strength of heaven, and we're here to learn that very simple principle. And the main point of that, again, is that God does enjoy your love, He wants it, and He does gain strength from your love personally. Also, last week we talked to the caller a little bit about freedom. The Book of Mormon is a book on freedom. It has a lot of talk on there on freedom and how the Lord supports freedom. In fact, Jesus Christ was a patriot, so you can expect that we're going to have freedom taught a lot on the show. But I want you to make it clear that I don't support specifically any patriot group, and I don't suggest that you should go out there and join any patriot group. I suggest that you get Christ in your heart and start following the Spirit and using Him in your daily life, no matter what it is you're doing, and then get on the path He wants you to do and join whatever groups and organizations that He wants you to do to gain the experiences that you need. And also, I don't talk against any you belonging to any organization or any church or anything like this, because I don't know what path the Lord has in mind for you. We're all in a growing experience. A lot of the things we talk about on Book of Mormon Radio are really the perfect or what our goal is. The Lord realizes that we're growing, and we can only grow as fast as we're capable. And so along the way, if the loving Father would, He'll give us some help or give us some crutches to help motivate us. And so there's nothing wrong with this, and there's nothing wrong with receiving the support of any church or any organization. Also, I thought last week that I really need to work a little harder on looking for or expressing the good news in Scripture. Last week, there was a Scripture, the last verse in chapter 2, and I'd like to read that again, and then let's look for the good news and practice that. Verse 24, that's 1 Nephi chapter 2, verse 24, "And if it so be that they rebel against me, they shall be a scourge unto thy seed, to stir them up in the ways of remembrance." And that's the ways of remembrance means to stir them up to turn back to the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember that in this life all they're supposed to be doing is following the Lord. What does that mean to us? It means that as the tribulation of the last days come upon us, as we start seeing natural disasters, or maybe we're seeing them right now, but if we start seeing them getting closer to home and causing us problems, we might even start seeing a time when we're at war, and we might even see foreign troops on our soil. When we start seeing all these things come at us, then this scripture is not to make you feel bad. This scripture is to be good news. The good news is all the world's trying to do is get you to turn back to Him. If you'll turn back to Him, then he can deliver you from these natural disasters or these destructions or this war or whatever is coming your way. He wants you to turn to Him, and He'll then show you the path that you're supposed to be on, and that path is under His protection. Okay, let's go on now to a tape of of my commentary of 1 Nephi, chapters 4 through 6.
1 Nephi, chapter 4. In the beginning of this chapter, Nephi again tries to talk his brothers into going back to Jerusalem. In the first verse, he explains to us that if we put our faith
in the Lord, then we need not fear anything on this earth, including an army of 10,000. He then goes on to quote to them about Moses, that it was through faith in the Lord's power that Moses was able to part the Red Sea. Now, the important point here is that it is not a faith in ourselves that we part seas or move mountains, but a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's power. We must have faith that He is more powerful than anything on this earth. Nephi explains all this to Laman and Lemuel, but they still want to follow their own eyes and their own minds. They have no faith, neither do they even want to feel the Spirit, as they know that it will tell them that they must go to Jerusalem. They really know that they should follow Nephi, and so in verse 4, they do it grudgingly. To grudgingly follow the Lord is not considered righteous. The reason is that no character change or improvement occurs from doing something grudgingly. While Laman and Lemuel wait, Nephi sneaks into the city by himself. In verse 6, it says that Nephi is led by the Spirit. We need to remember that to this point, Lehi's family are the only righteous inhabitants of Jerusalem. Their characteristic for righteousness is that they follow the Spirit against the church, government, friends, other members of their family, and even the armies or police of their day. We learn here that after the Lord commands us to do something, then He expects us to follow the Spirit to execute that command, according to the path that the Lord has prepared for us. Thus, it becomes a growth experience for us also. If we want to be considered righteous today, then we should be developing the same relationship with the Lord that Nephi had. Otherwise, we will be like those in Jerusalem who will be destroyed or taken captive. There is not an in-between choice. We either progress in one direction or in the other direction. In verses 7 and 8, Nephi finds Laban passed out from alcohol. In verse 10, the Spirit tells Nephi to slay Laban. Nephi does not want to do it, as it goes against his heart. In verse 11, he goes through a personal struggle to see if he can find justification. What we can feel that he is doing is struggling with his conscience. In verse 12 and 13, the Spirit says to him that it does not matter what his conscience says, that the Lord has commanded him to slay Laban for the Lord's purposes, and thus Nephi should do the Lord's commandment above all else. In verse 14, we learn that Nephi learns that the keeping of the Lord's commandment is the prime law. Let us stop then and analyze what has happened in the first four chapters of the Book of Mormon with respect to Nephi. Remembering that Nephi is an example for us, we see that he and his family have went against the church, government, friends, and other members of their family in order to follow the Spirit, in order to leave Jerusalem. Then he is told by the Spirit to repeatedly go back to Jerusalem, which goes completely against all his and man's reason. Now the Spirit is telling him to go against his conscience. The type in this is that as we continue to follow the Spirit, then we should grow in our strength and believe in the Spirit until we are willing to do anything that it tells us. Our prime consideration during this is to do the will of the Lord, not to prove our own greatness as the Lafferty's and others have done. Notice that Nephi walked humbly before the Lord as he carried out his commands, while the Lafferty's and others experienced great pride and glory in their actions. In verse 15 through 17, we see that Nephi continues to study and ponder this. We are given clear indication that he did not want to do this and was clearly walking humbly before the Lord. He then comes to a clear decision through the Spirit that this is part of the Lord's plan and that the Lord has indeed prepared the way for this to happen. He is ensuring that this is not a deception of the devil. In verse 18, he goes ahead and kills Laban with his prime consideration to follow the Spirit and the Lord. We must continue to ask ourselves if we are progressing in the same direction as Nephi, or do we think that the Lord gives us these accounts only for a few people who are someone else? If you think that it is for a few, then you are right. They are the few humble followers of Christ. The Lord gave this book for all of us. It is possible for all of us to heed it and follow the example in it. Unfortunately, only a few will take it literal and use it to become true followers of Christ. Let us return to verse 14. Another piece of doctrine is in this verse, and that is that those who follow the Lord will prosper. This is the second time that this has been mentioned in Scripture, and this is only chapter 4. Notice that it says prosper in the land, which means physical prosper or physical prosperity. This is a sign of those who follow Christ. He loves His children, and He has desired, as we do for our children, that they have the comforts of the world. But the world will deprive them from His followers. Thus, we must follow Him specifically to obtain the prosperity that He has prepared for us. When you do follow Him, He will show you that they do not have much eternal value. Continuing with the account in verse 19, Nephi dresses in Laban's clothes and goes to the servant of Laban and has him take him to Laban's treasury to get the records. In verse 22, it says that they speak of the elders. This is important because we learn that Laban was of high standing among the elders. This clarifies that Nephi and Lehi had to go against the highest leaders of both church and government in order for them to follow the Lord. Continuing the count in verses 23 through 27, they get the records and take them to the brothers who are waiting outside. The brothers begin to run when they see him coming. Again, we see that Laman and Lemuel were ruled by the sight of their eyes. They do not follow the Lord or take comfort in the Spirit. Instead, they judge everything according to the world. Neither do they have any faith in the Lord, that is, that He could protect them. Faith in the Lord is manifest by following the Spirit in view of the opposition to the world or physical evidence. Zoram, the servant of Laban, then becomes concerned as Nephi calls to his brothers. Nephi holds him and will not let him flee. Nephi says that he uses strength given to him by the Lord. When serving the Lord, we may then be called to do things that are beyond our physical capability. We are then to have faith that the Lord can actually increase our physical strength. Notice how casual Nephi was about this. If the Lord told him to do it, then it is obvious that the Lord will prepare a way or give him the strength. The rest of the chapter then explains that Zoram goes down into the wilderness with them and joins them. 1 Nephi chapter 5. Upon their return to the camp of their father, they found that their mother had been murmuring against the Lord and against their father. When we analyze what the reason for this is, we can see that Nephi had probably been gone 3 times longer than they were supposed to, because they had to make several attempts and they had to go back to their home to get the riches to trade. This long time was then factual evidence to Sariah that something was wrong. Now this becomes an important issue again, that what we see with our eyes and what the world says and what the Spirit is telling us is often in conflict. This is how we increase in faith, by overcoming what the world evidences are in order to trust in what the Spirit is telling us. Sariah, in her anger or in her worry, had to put off the Spirit to say that she did not want to listen to the Spirit. She then complains against Lehi. This shows another important point. She doesn't want to act like she is really against God or come out in open rebellion against God. Therefore, she directs her anger towards her husband and says that it is all his fault. She calls him visionary, which here means that he hasn't, nor has anyone else, actually received visitations from angels. But they were following the Spirit only. Sariah, therefore, then directs her anger towards Lehi. Even though this is an added burden to him, he still holds to his faith in the Lord and continues to listen to the Spirit. Their scriptures obviously told them the same thing that the Book of Mormon tells us, and that was to trust the Spirit, and that this was a way of manifesting faith. To do this, we must have faith that the Lord is in charge and has all power and will ensure that even if we make mistakes, that He will ensure that things work out all right. This means that we believe that following the Spirit is a learning experience. Lehi preaches to Sariah about the Lord's workings. He probably gave her some of the evidences of following the Lord. He could have said, look at Nephi. Isn't he a better son for having followed the Spirit or the Lord? So you must recognize that following the Spirit is the correct way, he would say to her. He could have asked her if she was happier when she was following the Spirit or when she was in her present state of anger. This talk comforted Sariah. This is an important thing to note. Usually when we have all these tangible evidences, we do not want to talk about the Lord, and we want to put the Spirit off. The talking of the Lord is then painful to us because we have decided that it is easier to follow the factual evidence, and we do not want to hear about the Spirit. Sariah was comforted, which meant that she did not put off the Spirit, and that she did open herself up. She did have a good heart and was simply having some weakness that needed to be overcome. The persuasion of the physical evidences comes from Satan. In fact, he controls the world and creates all physical evidences to overpower us. He then juices up our pride in listing those evidences so that it is hard to accept the Spirit. Sariah accepted the Spirit and the comfort that it brought. We should therefore make this an example to us instead of looking down on Sariah. In verse 8, Nephi and his brothers are back in the camp. Now she is happy, and she says, now I know for a surety that these things are of the Lord. Instead of saying like Laman and Lemuel did every time that they were delivered, and that was that they were simply lucky, she saw the sign of the Lord through the eye of faith. She is even further strengthened in her faith when she learns of the three deliverances of her sons. In order to see the Lord's work, we must humble ourselves before Him. We and Laman and Lemuel have a tendency to take pride in reading the signs or evidences of the world. When told that we are incorrect, we uphold our opinion with pride and make it a conviction. The humble follower of Christ will recognize that everything in our lives is all the Lord's work to prepare a path of experience that will lead to our perfection and return to Him. Most readers of the Book of Mormon get little out of it because they do not believe this, and thus they do not apply all of the experiences presented in the Book of Mormon literally to their lives. In verses 9 and 10, we learn that their first order of business was then to give thanks to God. They remembered God in all aspects of their lives. Their minds were always focused on God. They could have praised Nephi for his cunning, or his strength, or his determination in following the Lord. Unlike us today, they focused on God. They then took great joy in searching the records. They found that they were descendants of Joseph. As they studied the records, they became filled with the Spirit. Their records were what we could call a complete Old Testament. They recognized that Joseph did have the greater blessing. They could see that a branch of Joseph was going to be let off. The Spirit was probably testifying to them that they were that branch. Today we would obviously accuse them of having a big ego. The Spirit that they are feeling from this then causes Lehi to prophesy. We should see that when we read Scripture with the Spirit and with an intent of applying it to our day or our lives literally, then the Spirit of prophecy should come. Lehi prophesies of how great a record the Old Testament is and that it would go throughout the world. We have seen the fulfillment of this prophecy. 1 Nephi chapter 6. In this chapter, Nephi explains his intent in writing the records or the things that were later put into the Book of Mormon. He explains what he was trying to do and what he wanted to go into those records. The important thing to remember here is that the Book of Mormon was written by a Mormon, and that he had saw our time, and he had decided what we needed and had included that in the Book of Mormon. Obviously, that was done under the Spirit of God. This section is in here because Mormon put it here as it has value to us. Thus, we can take this section literally and know that it comes from God. In the first three verses, Nephi says that he will not put his genealogy in the record as it takes up valuable space. He wants only the things of God in this record. As Mormon put this in here, then we know that God supports it, and thus only the things of God will be put in this record. In verse 4, he says that his intent is to bring men to God. This record is to bring men to God, not to Nephi, not a church, not Joseph Smith, or anything else, but to God, who is Jesus Christ for us. Note that there is no mention of any intermediary here or anywhere else in the Book of Mormon. Today, man always wants to put themselves in as an intermediary. Nephi begins here, and the rest of the Book of Mormon will continue to make it clear that no man, no matter how righteous, would ever put themselves between another man and God. Notice how today's leaders say that they are chosen of God, and that you are to come to them to find out what you are to do. Nephi set the precedent, and the Book of Mormon will continue to show that this is incorrect. This is a natural thing for man to do. That is, man likes to exercise dominion and tell other men what to do. Other men like to give up their responsibility to seek out the will of God concerning themselves. Men will always water down the words of God and make them easier, so other men also find it easier to listen to these men. Nephi knew this and expresses it in verse 5. He says that men of the world will not want to hear the things in the Book of Mormon, which implies that they will want to get their words from somewhere else, which is other men. What other men? Men who want power and authority, which means that they are men who the devil has some hold on. So it does not matter if we are members of the Lord's church or not. The words in here are not going to be pleasing to us. They are going to be difficult to live up to. It is much easier to follow the tangible evidences of our eyes and ears than to seek out and follow the Spirit. Thus, the Lord knew that after hearing the first five chapters, man would already be rejecting the main drift of the Book of Mormon, and that was to come unto the Lord directly and follow the Spirit. Thus, this chapter is put in to try and spark you to pay attention. Nonetheless, man looks to other men. As man looks to other men, naturally he is inclined to go with the man that makes it easier on him. This leads man to look for easier and easier words, and thus, even in the Lord's church, degeneration begins if we are told to look to other men or to follow other men. It is important to repeat that this section is Scripture and given by a righteous prophet. Neither tell you to look to them, but to use these words to get you to the Lord. Verse 5 makes it clear that everything in this Book of Mormon is going to be for our benefit, but it is not going to be pleasing to our ears. We are not going to want to hear it. That is because it is going to require us to work hard to change ourselves through following Christ. It is like constantly being criticized. We get tired and want to give up. Nonetheless, if these words are not hitting home, then you know that they are not being received in the Spirit. When we hear these words or when they are explained by someone else to us and they make us angry, then we should stop and wonder if that is because we do not want to hear the words as is prophesied here. We need to turn to the Spirit then and see if we are truly detached from the world when we receive these words. We need to be honest with ourselves, and then the Spirit will manifest to us whether the words are of the world or the words of God. Remembering that the words of God will have a tendency to make us angry, as we are told in verse 5. Nephi then gives a commandment to those who write in the record to ensure that the plates include only those things that are of worth to man. Again, God has okayed this section, which means that this is God's commandment and thus the Book of Mormon only, I repeat, only contains things that are of worth to man. Who are the men that are talked about here? Us. Our problem is that we do not believe this and do not think that they apply to our present world. That is because we are looking to them to help us in the world instead of bring us out of the world and unto God literally. Again, everything in the Book of Mormon is important whether it seems that way at the time we read it or not. The problem today is that we think less and less applies to us instead of more and more, which would be the case if we read it with the Spirit. Nephi has said to include only those things of value, and then Mormon has selected only the most precious of those for us. It is like our study of the murmuring of Sariah. It did not seem to have that much in it until we analyzed it with the help of the Spirit.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
In the first verse, it says that the Lord is mightier than all the earth. This is so important because this is where your strength comes from. If we start seeing that we have a relationship with a Lord that is more mighty and more powerful than all the earth, we feel this in our heart. We have to really study and work on our own personal level to make sure that we feel this. Because when you feel this, it's a great comfort. You feel like you really can go to the Lord and have Him answer your prayers. And you feel like when He tells you to do something, you know it can be accomplished. You know that He's watching over you. You have a good feeling all the time. And this secure feeling is what He wants you to have. He wants you to feel secure in Him just exactly like you did when you was a child. And you felt secure in your own father. Even at that time, your father at that time wasn't all-powerful, but to you, you thought he was. And now you actually have a father who is all-powerful. And so we've got to get into a real feeling of this. The problem is that I believe it's due to governments and churches and big business and so forth. They make us feel like they're big and they're powerful and that we're so small. Now, the worst part about that is we think we're so small, and so that therefore, if they're so big and powerful, and God's even more big and powerful than they are, certainly He doesn't care about us, because we know that the churches don't care about us. We know our government really doesn't care about us. We know these big businesses don't care about what they care about, and what they flaunt is their leaders, and they want to uphold them and esteem them and have us praise them. But more strongly about these organizations is they have a Babylonian structure. They have hierarchies. What these hierarchies mean is that you have the people that are doing the work, or just the people who are involved, and then you have a supervisor above them, and then you have someone above that, and above that, and above that, and above that. And in churches, when we start having a Babylonian structure, then people begin to think, well, I'm way down here at the bottom, and Christ, He's so far up the top that we don't even hear from Him anymore. And see, that's exactly what happens, because as you think that if you build this ladder of people who are supposed to be higher and higher, those at the top, well, we think that they're talking with Christ, because they're the ones that are, they're the best among us, and they're the ones that should be closest. Yet notice we get less and less word from Christ, and that's because it's a Babylonian structure, and the people themselves that are in that structure, as they move up each level, then they're filled with pride. The more pride you have in your heart, the less you're going to be able to feel the Lord. The more you're concerned about receiving the esteeming and the glory of men, the less that you can feel the Spirit of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ is opposed to feeling praise and esteem. He's opposed to pride. He's also opposed to gaining glory. And these are the things that they receive as they move up in the structure. It also makes you feel a lot better about a man who is at the top of that structure. We got 10 levels between us and the top man. It doesn't bother us that he receives $500,000 salaries and in business $100 million salaries and so forth, because this structure has a way of looking big, but it also has a way of making you feel distant from the top. And then if I was to say that Christ is above that, all of a sudden you feel insignificant. That's just not the truth. The truth is that Christ knows the meaning of a personal relationship, and that's all he wants, a personal relationship with you. When he says in Scripture that he wants a relationship with the church, to him the church are the members. It isn't no organization, and that's been researched and expressed over and over again. The church, the meaning of the word church means assembly. Church, the body of Christ, is his followers. It is not some organization, and he wants a relationship with his followers. And the strength one-on-one is strength. When you meet someone high up in an organization, you have a tendency to look on them with awe, or maybe you fear them, or maybe you're thinking about, oh, I'll get to go tell everybody that I went and talked to this high up person, and you feel a little bit nervous. Why would you feel nervous? What possible relationship would you ever have with someone that you should feel nervous? Think about that. What are you trying to gain? You're trying to gain a personal relationship with another person. And when you do that, you feel comfortable around them. You want to be around them. And yet then you have organizations and you have a hierarchy in it. You see somebody that's way up in the hierarchy and you feel nervous when you meet them. Why would you feel nervous? That person himself must have a problem. If he being in charge has created a organization that makes you feel nervous when you contact those who are supposed to be more pure in love, more understanding in Christ than you are. But it never works that way, and you notice that. And so you know that they don't understand the true relationship that we're trying to have with Christ, and they're not going to be able to teach it. Quite frankly, they're going to lead you astray. They're going to lead you away from having a clear relationship with Christ and to having a relationship with Him. And we have to know in their hearts that they enjoy that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be feeling nervous. They'd figure out an organization where you didn't feel nervous. But that's what it's like. And I don't care if it's government, business, or church. These are the kind. Any time it has a Babylonian hierarchy, it's not of Christ. Christ is one-on-one with you. He doesn't need any intermediaries. And he repeats that over and over again. No intermediaries. And shouldn't that principle, once he lays down a principle, shouldn't it apply to all things? Why shouldn't we just be one between us and the boss? People at the good work, they know what they're doing. They don't need eight levels of men to try and figure out what they're doing. A guy that works at the sawmill, and his job is to pick the big logs up and bring them over. He knows how to do that. Does he need eight levels or 10 levels or 12 levels of people to tell him how to do that? Plus, all of a sudden, he needs another 12 or 50 levels in government to come over and tell him that what safety is. And they don't need all this. So we know that something's not quite correct once we have that. When it's wrong, then you can expect the fruits to be poor. We'll move on now in chapter 4 down to verse 4. We see some more interesting things. We see that Laman and Lemuel continue to murmur. You see, on the one hand, it seems like they're saying that all they want is the physical things, that their testimony is in the physical. When they were in Jerusalem, they looked at, they seen big Jerusalem, and they saw, and then they saw the large big church that was there. That was the you remember in the tribes. I don't know if they had a whole bunch of different denominations, but it did appear that they seemed to have just one big one. And they had, and at least, well, they might have had smaller denominations, but there was definitely the one big one. And this big church was a strength to them. And when they looked at Lehi, they saw a man. And they didn't see Christ. They didn't see Christ trying to communicate to him when he talked. They just heard his words. They didn't feel the Spirit, and they didn't take that back. Say, okay, now what's the Spirit trying to teach me? See, everything was the absolute, tangible, physical world. That's all they saw, and they didn't want to see any more than that. Well, this weakness of man, most men want this physical stuff. When they see a man talk, they don't want to feel the Spirit. They want him to just tell them right out and have it be very plain and clear, meaning that this is what the man said, and that's what we do. It's not a matter of trying to discern what the Spirit wants them to do and how that really applies to them. And that's why it's so easy for men to get control of other men. Because frankly, men want men to lead them. Well, from time to time, if we are following the Lord realizes that we're not perfect yet and that we need some kind of support. And so the Lord will give us physical things. He had, for Laman and Lemuel, he had given them, had angels come to them So they had angels. They had some success so far. I'm sure that at this point right now they had not had success in their mission to get the record, but they had success in getting away from Laban, and I'm sure that was quite miraculous. And so they had some successes. So these things were physical, and that so the Lord gives us these things to motivate us and show that things work out. I mean, that's the very meaning of works. I mean, you see, the Spirit tells you to do something, you have faith in Him, and then it works. You see, yeah, that the Lord knew what He was talking about. So He does give you a physical manifestation to show you that following the Spirit was correct. Well, they'd been given those things, some physical things. So what was their problem? Why didn't they remember before they said they wanted the physical things, and then the Lord gave them the physical thing? Well, see, in this case, receiving those physical things was to their condemnation, because there was no change in heart. They didn't desire to change their heart. They liked the way their heart was. They liked the things they desired. They liked being rich. They liked gain. They liked those things. They did not want to give them up. And even if we have that in our heart, that we want gain, that we would like to have gold, well, then recognize it. Recognize the Lord said that. There's no security. There's no strength in that. Come to me. So go to the Lord and tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know why that's in my heart. Would you explain it? Would you show me how to get that out of my heart? So He doesn't expect you to change yourself. He just wants you to come to Him. He does want you to recognize your problems and recognize your weakness and go to Him humbly and ask Him if He'll change your heart and if He'll come into your heart and change it for you. And He does. And so the point is that we don't have to worry and hide from our weaknesses or our false desires. All we have to do is be honest with the Lord, go to Him in prayer, and tell Him that we want to change these things. The thing is that we're learning here. We're seeing here that Laman and Laman, they still went back to Jerusalem as they were told, and they did go to Laban. They did some works. You see, works will never change. Works do nothing. It does not change your heart. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if church, government, or business gives you the greatest list of wonderful things to do. It doesn't matter if you give everything you own to the poor constantly. That will not do anything for you. Because there is no change in heart. Until you desire to change your heart, you're not going to. You'll have no progress, and you won't. You'll have no progress in your happiness until you decide that you want to change your heart. And then, if the Lord told you, "Okay, now go give everything you had before," well, then the Lord knows what He's talking about. And in that case, then those works or those experiences will change your heart. But the only deal, if you're following the Lord, you have a desire to do it, and you do it the Lord's way. Moving over to verse 6. Notice that even in the accomplishment of what they've been told to do, now they're on their way back there to get the plates from Laban, and we know they're going to accomplish that. But notice that in the accomplishment of it, that Nephi follows the Spirit. He follows it step by step, and he does it exactly the Lord's way. He wants to do it the Lord's way. This is so important, because that's not the nature of man. Men are always battling their own egos and their own pride. Because the minute that they receive the Spirit, or maybe even they hear a voice, maybe even an angel comes to them, the minute this happens, all of a sudden a man becomes prideful and egotistical. And he starts saying, "Oh, the Lord came to me. I want to go tell my friends that the Lord came to me and talked to me." See, he wants to show all with, and then he says, "I must be somebody really great if the Lord wanted to come and talk to me." See, these are the kind of feelings he has, and how does he respond then? Well, the way he responds is he says, "Well, the Lord wanted me to do this, and so I'm going to show the Lord I can do a good job. And I'm going to go show Him that I'm smart too. And He wanted me to go get the plates from Laban. Well, I'll figure out a neat way to do it. Hey, let's go trade our gold for it, you know, and then I'll show Him. See, I'll give up my gold for it." See, I mean, they didn't work, did they? Because they weren't following the Spirit. They were just coming up with their own ideas on how to get those plates. And that's the way most men are. And bear in mind, no matter how they're talking or what they're saying, they're doing it with pride and ego, because they want to show the Lord. They want to show how great they are. They want to be esteemed for how well they did the job. That's not coming from the Lord. You want to be esteemed, you'll receive that from Satan, and figure out who your master is. because he's the one that wants to do that. And this is repetitive of men. The vast majority of men are like Laman and Lemuel. And they want power, gain, and glory. And they want to show off. And anytime they give them anything, they want to do it their own way. And they want to sit in a meeting and say, this is the way I think the Lord would want it. Why would you have to do that? If you have the Spirit of the Lord, all you have to do is breath down and ask the Lord. Lord, what do you want? I'm amazed at how many times in meetings that men make the comment, well, I'm not getting any spirit of what the Lord wants on this, so therefore let's us. It's kind of like if the Lord doesn't tell us to do something, then that gives us free right to do whatever we want. Well, first of all, it probably means that you're not tuned to the Spirit, but you can almost always get a spirit from the Lord. Let me tell you what I feel like when I'm in a meeting or when I'm trying to determine what I want to do, and I say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I get nothing. That means he wants me to do nothing. Doesn't mean he wants me to take off and start doing something. He means it's just fine. And mostly, what are we doing then? We're learning patience. We're learning that the Lord's got everything under control. We don't have to do anything. And we should be happy. It's kind of like the old story about a manager. What does the best manager in the world do? Nothing. Everything's in control. Everything's all taken care of. He's got everything organized fine. Everybody knows what they're supposed to be doing. He doesn't have to do anything. See? That's different. To man, when he's managing or when he's given a job, he thinks he has to do something, even if everything's going okay. He starts pushing around. I'm amazed in business how often men will start reorganizing. We've got a new reorganization coming. My goodness, in my company, we reorganize at least every 2 years, if not every year. Why? Because there's managers that are making all the big money. Nothing's going on. Everything's going fine in the company. That's how they got to act like they're in control and they're doing something. So they reorganize. Well, we see that. We see that. I don't care about the business. See that in the government. You see that in churches everywhere. People just take off and they want to do something so they can say they did something instead of just being patient and being happy with being the servant of the Lord. Let him be responsible and doing it exactly his way. Again, Nephi followed the Spirit continually. And I'm sure that as a part of the Spirit, I believe the part of the Spirit says, okay, let Laman and Lemuel do it their way. Give them a chance. Because we're supposed to have trials too. We're not supposed to have success right off. And I didn't know that. He's got to, through certain action, he's got to figure out what it is exactly that the Spirit tried to tell him. I believe in this case, the Spirit said, let Laman and Lemuel try their way, and one, there'll be a trial for all of you, and also, so you'll learn that you need to follow the Spirit. Because then, what does it say? Well, Nephi says, okay, I'm going to go back, and I will do what the Lord said, and I will do it His way. And what does it say in verse 6? It's real important. It says he'll do it His way, not knowing what his next move will be. I'll just kind of follow the Spirit. And that's the key there, is not knowing. Again, that takes a lot of faith and a lot of patience. Because you don't know what. Because you also don't know what the result is. By the way, when men follow it, do it their own way, the result's usually very disappointing. The result isn't what they wanted. The result is according to your own works. In fact, maybe the Lord just wanted you to have an experience. He didn't want you to have any kind of worldly success. Maybe he wanted them to have the experience that these people would really go back and learn how to follow the Lord. But they go back and they don't ever get the plates. Oh, gee, that would really make a person feel like if he'd been unsuccessful. Take a lot of faith and patience. Especially when the Lord says, okay, you tried three times, you didn't get them, forget it. Go ahead and go back. And then so you go back, and you get back there, and Lehi says, oh, yeah, while you've been gone, the Lord went and revealed to me everything that was in those plates, and I've already written another set. See? So we don't know. It's not our business. All our business is to follow the Spirit. And one thing might be, you might say, okay, that's enough trying. You've given Laban a chance. I was given Laban a chance to be a righteous man. He's refused to follow me. You can't take away his free agency. Then just leave. See? That could have been a possibility. Well, that wasn't what happened in this story. We know what happened in this story. Nephi went on into Jerusalem, and he followed the Spirit, and the Spirit sent him to Laban in a drunken state, and the Spirit told him to kill Laban. And it's really important to study this out. I've noticed this is one of the, for people who are not used to the Book of Mormon, they get that far, and that's it. As soon as they see that, that's it. Because death has such a terrible connotation to man. if it was time for Laban's life to end, if there was no more growth he was going to get out of this life, send him back to his heavenly father. At least he can have some more growth there, and at least he can have the happiness that he's from the things he's learned in this life. There isn't anything there. Again, we're back to the first week on Book of Mormon Radio. Do you believe that your life is over there? And do you believe that the Lord loves you? And that he said, if you're willing to go down to heaven, go down to earth, I'll make sure that when you return up to heaven, everyone will have some growth or some learning experience as long as they will turn to me, as long as they don't reject me. So Laban went back up to heaven and said, Lord, you're right. I really messed up. I see I made a lot of mistakes. What do I do now? They say, well, I'll put you on a growth plan in heaven. And that's what he'll do. You see? To most people, even when they get back to heaven, it might be going to take them some time to get their heads straightened out. I don't believe that there's time. That time exists after heaven. I mean, after earth and in heaven. But they need some time to get their head straightened out and need some events, I guess. Rather, sometimes you talk in events rather than time. But nonetheless, if they'll accept the Lord, the Lord will put them on a path even in heaven. So my point is that the death is not to be some evil thing. It's not some end. The desire to kill someone, that's not good. That's really sad. But if the Lord said, it's Laban's time to come, that's all they can do in this life, well, then it's his time. The thing is, it became a learning experience for Nephi. And the big key point there was Nephi didn't want to do it. He was afraid to kill somebody. He didn't want to have any taste of desiring to murder someone else or take someone else's life. This wasn't pleasant to him. And he was worried, just like any woman should be, that this might be a pleasant thing, because the thing about killing someone, but you learn this if you've been in the military, the thing about doing that is it's a great power thing. When you have the power over someone else's life, you have the power to take someone else's life. That appears, and that can give you a feeling of the greatest power. And you better believe Satan's going to be right there trying to talk you into that. So Nephi wasn't at the least bit excited about taking Laban's life. So he struggles with the spirit of it. He wants to discuss it. That's fine. He can take time. The Lord isn't trying again to make us do something we're not capable of doing. And Nephi could have said, I don't have the strength. He probably did. I don't have the strength. Help me on this one. So he brought the Spirit to him. And he tried to explain it to him a little bit. But what was the Spirit telling him to do? The Spirit was telling him to kill Laban. Now, what did then Nephi do? Nephi said, and he said, and then all of a sudden what came to his mind, that he had to keep the commandments of the Father, because if he kept the commandments, then he and his posterity would prosper. You see, oh, that's why I got to keep, what commandment? The commandment to kill Laban. You see, this is an important thing to see and feel what he was working through, because he was working through it, and this was a shock. Understand that we're going to see that right from here on, Nephi, in this record, is struggling. He's really struggling with the Spirit. In fact, for the rest of this chapter, in chapter 5, he's struggling. And then finally, when we get into chapter 6, he gets it straightened out. And remember, in the when the Book of Mormon was originally written, there wasn't any chapters. It was just one straight prose. So what we're just saying is from now until a point we'll get up in the future, which we're saying now in chapter 6, and I'll show that when we get there. He's struggling. He's really struggling. Notice he begins to say, oh yes, I know that I need these records because if my posterity doesn't have the law, they won't know what the commandments are. If they don't know what the commandments are, then they won't know how to follow the Lord, and they won't prosper. See, he goes off on some strange concept like that, because what have we seen? What was clear going? He was following the Spirit, and that's what he was told to do. And that's the commandments. That's the if you will follow my Spirit, if you'll do as the Spirit tells me, then I will prosper you. Every one of us is going to be prospered in a different way. And how is he going to prosper us? What he gets set up in your life to prosper you, you've got to follow the Spirit to get to there. And so obviously he can't prosper you just by the Lord. You know, for some reason we get this concept of manna falling from heaven and the Lord prospers just by all of a sudden having it appear. It doesn't work that way. You've got to get on his path. And that's obvious. Nephi was on his path. And he's starting to struggle here. Well, what he's going through, it's no simple thing. And he's having growth. And you'll see that by when we get into chapter 6, he's straightened back out again. And it's not, when we say struggle, it doesn't mean that you're doing evil or anything. It means that he can't get the Spirit straight. He can't quite figure out exactly what it is the Lord's telling him. I'll tell you what the Lord's telling him. Tell him to kill Laban. And he's trying to comfort him in doing that. And he's saying, this is too big of a thing for me to do. Well, he's saying, well, is following the Spirit the most important thing in your life, Nephi? Is that the thing of greatest value? And realizing when you follow the Spirit, all obviously you feel the comfort of the Lord. Or is it worrying about all these things you've been taught by men? Am I your lawgiver? Am I the one you follow? Or is it other men? We'll get into some very important things here. Do you believe that you follow Christ, or do you follow the laws of the land? It depends. Hopefully, and normally I'd say that the Lord doesn't put us in conflict, but he may. He certainly told the founding fathers that they were to be in conflict, and they were to turn against King George. Very, very clear. Not only disobey the law, start killing all the policemen. That was kind of a scary thing. The British troops were the policemen that day, and they weren't pleasant. But you know, there were obvious circumstances there, there was obvious circumstances plus the Spirit there that allowed them to do that. And it was no gradual process, and it was no desire to go out and kill policemen. It's only a desire to be left alone. Well, the point still is now you got to get in your mind again. We're almost back to believing his God. Is Christ more powerful than anything on this earth? That he told me to disobey a law or do anything else against man, that he's more powerful than those men and he can work that situation out. We still have, well, what if he told me to break a law, then they're going to chase me down and they're going to come and get me. And that just implied that we thought they were more powerful than the Lord. And how? What's our spirit when he tells? What have you told you to break a law? What would your spirit be? Your spirit's not, all right, yeah, I'm going to go break a law and prove it to the Lord. Yeah, I'll prove him that I'll do what he said. Oh, I'm so strong by the Lord, I'll break a law to prove to him that I follow him. That's the wrong spirit again. Your spirit's right here. Nephi is telling you what your spirit is. I don't want to break the law, Lord. But I don't want to go against men. I don't want to be contentious. I don't want to do any of those things. He said, that's right. But, so therefore, if you do it, I'll prepare a way. It's because it's in my purposes, and I'll take care of everything else. So get your spirit straight. Your spirit is what is important. It's not the physical act you're doing. So, anyway, that's a pretty important topic there. I wanted you to think on that a little bit about Nephi, because it's important. And I'll guarantee you, as the world comes down upon us in these last days, you had better get yourself back to the Lord and following him. And because your government, or because men have structured this world that it appears that you're going against them to follow the Lord, you better believe that's true. Because you better believe that Satan is in charge. Whenever you reject the Lord out of government, churches, and business, you better believe Satan immediately comes right in. And you better believe his first priority is to stop people from having a relationship with the Lord. And when you have that relationship with the Lord, then you certainly will be against them. And Christ spent his whole ministry. Who was he mostly against? Was he against the Romans? Well, he had some problems with them. But mostly, he was against the church of his day, having problems, constantly having problems. So I don't care whether it's church, government, business, or your neighbors or who. You're going to have problems when you choose to follow the Lord. And then you've got to believe that he is more powerful than they are. And he will manifest this. It's a great miracle to watch him do that. before we get to the break, I'd like to just mention just a little bit about Zoram. Notice that Zoram was a slave. He was not a free man. He was a slave. And this is important, because later we'll see that the Nephites took slaves, and we'll see that later on in the book. I don't want to preempt that, and that people don't, you know, it's amazing the little teeny words that are put in the Book of Mormon, because they tell you this, and then people don't pick it up, because they don't study it in the Spirit. They don't think, what is the Lord trying to tell me about? Tell me. And then feel it. It doesn't mean that again, you're not going to pick up everything just because you read the Book of Mormon once. You keep rereading it, you get another little piece of information. But this, during the time when the Lamanites were coming down on us, setting up the remembrance of Christ, they were wicked. And we'd like to know what some of those wicked things were. I'll tell you one of the wicked things were. The biggest wicked was obviously with pride, but one of the wickednesses were they had slaves. If that's following Christ, he would have told them you can't do that. Men figure out all sorts of ways to have slaves. In this case, they actually owned their slaves, owned another man. But when you have a man in any kind of bondage, he's your slave. If you're a slave to it, again, you can be a slave. If a church controls your life, then you're a slave to it. If a government controls your life, you're a slave to it. If your work is has to govern your entire life, and your whole life depends on that work, you're a slave to it. You see. Well, still the point is that Zoram was a slave, but notice he felt the spirit. I believe that it was really easy, if you want to call it being deceived. I think it was very evil. I think of it that he just went along with Nephi. When Nephi was posing as Laban, he just went along. Because he was a person who was used to filling the Spirit, and so the Spirit came to him when it was coming. And he's going, well, everything's right here. You know, when you start doing something that's wrong, or I know when I'm going to have a bad day, because the Spirit just isn't right. Things aren't good that day, and a lot of bad things happen to that day. Tractor breaks down. Go out there and the pigs have knocked down the fence. I know these things are coming, and I just can't seem to get anything going right. I can feel the Spirit on that. Well, the point is that Laban, that Zoram was a person who felt the Spirit, and the Spirit was saying everything is okay here. There isn't anything wrong. See? Again, it wasn't a matter of being deceived. I mean, maybe it seems kind of strange to Nephi, this point of view, because does the Lord want me to lie? Am I supposed to be lying here? Well, no, he wasn't. He wasn't being deceived. This is what the Lord wanted. And Laban's servant Zoram wanted to follow the Lord. So he was, and he was filling the Spirit. He was going along with this. Who was being deceived? The only thing was Zoram thought that it was Laban, and that kind of made it easier for him to think that way. Well, go ahead and think that way. The important thing was the Spirit. What was the Spirit? The Spirit was saying, everything is fine here. Zoram, you're doing what I told you to do. Just proceed ahead and do it. I don't want to act like that it's okay for all of us to go out there and lie and stuff, and the Spirit's going to tell us to lie and deceive people. I just don't think it works that way. In fact, I believe that it was very important that Zoram then turned out to be a righteous man, and that he was a follower of the Spirit. Later on, you'll find out he was very, very strong. He was a great comfort and friend of Nephi throughout his life. I think that was important. So that it didn't make Nephi a liar. And the other last thing on Zoram is that notice that the Lord made him free. Come with us and be a free man. When you follow the Lord, you're a free man. You can see this freedom coming up all the time. And freedom, according to the Lord here, as we're saying, is you're not in bondage to another man. You're free. You make up your own mind. No, that's quite important that the Lord prosper you. Because when you prosper, then that gives you some freedom from the world. Of oppression. He wants you to see it, feel it, know what oppression is about. But his path is a path of freedom. And as long as you have faith in him, you might feel like you're oppressed, or you might feel like you see oppression, or you might think it's getting close, but when you have the imperfect faith in Him, you know that He is in charge, and that you're only following Him, and that you are free from all these things in the world. And He will give you manifestation of that. Whether they just said in the case, He'll tell you to leave the job. And then He'll go and get you a better job. He'll do all these things to make life good for you. We're moving clear up to about verse 36, and to make another point, that Nephi worried that the Jews would come after them. And so that's why he says he wanted Zoram to come with him. Now this is getting awful physical. You know, the Lord has said that he's your protector. And notice, real clear here, he's not talking about the Spirit told me this. It's very, very interesting. Note, the second he brought up this concept of commandments, that they had to have the record so that they'd know what the Lord's commandments were, from that point on, he's been out of the Spirit. He's been struggling with it. And he's talking about what he thinks. Instead of doing it. Well, all of us work to be in the Spirit all the time. I notice I start having problems during the day. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I think, wait a minute. Ask the Lord what I'm supposed to do. And then I go, wow, I can't believe that I got out of the Spirit. But you do that. Important is what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be living your whole life by the Spirit. You have to have it with you all the time. I don't know how to say if we forget or what, or the Lord lets us forget just so that we can see. Because what I do is I just start thinking too much. And I'm talking about meditating. I start saying, this is how I'm going to do this, this is how I'm going to do that. And I start making my plans and doing all that. And pretty soon I'm doing everything my own way. I haven't consulted with the Spirit on it. Now I'm into some trouble. Well, that trouble that Nephi's in here. And he starts making incorrect comments. Starts making these commandments these things about that you need the Scripture to find out what the commandments are. You need Scripture to bring you unto the Lord. That's what he said over and over again. He said, all I work to bring you unto me, and then I'll give you the commandments. So Nephi was having the problem. Was this bad? No. I think in one state, it helps us understand that Nephi, just like us, he's trying to work out his salvation. He's trying to learn how to follow the Lord. He's having the same problems you and I have, so we can relate to him. And he's having growth. There's nothing, and again, the second you mention that, oh, Nephi had some problems or had some weaknesses, people start worrying, oh, no, that was a great Nephi. He's our great example. Yeah, he's a great example. He's a great example of just like we are. And he has the same problems. He has to work them out. And all like that, it's a great example of showing that you do have to work things out with the Spirit. And sometimes you get mixed in your own mind in there. And you're having a hard time getting back on the Spirit. And it's going to continue on throughout the entire next chapter, through in all of chapter 5, Nephi is having some problems. But I'm not telling you this is just all a thing to discuss his problems, because he does bring up some things that are positive that we can talk about, and then we get back to understanding what this problem was. Notice that in verse 2, we see that Sarah murmured. Now, this wasn't good, but I think it's also to show us that things get tough. And we get worried, and the sight of our eyes worry us. So we start murmuring. I think that all of us murmur. I know I've felt real upset at the Lord before. And so I murmured. And one thing I learned about murmuring about against the Lord, it's not the real good thing to do, but I'll tell you right now, it's far better than doing nothing. It's far better than going the way of the world. And in fact, the Lord understands that. I think if we get to follow the Lord, you're going to murmur against Him. If you haven't had that experience yet, I don't think you're following the Lord. Because we have to grow in our strength to do what He says. So He tells us that we need to follow him, and we don't want to do it. We don't want to do what the Spirit told us to do. And so we get upset. And all of a sudden things aren't working out the way we think they ought to work out. Because we didn't exactly do it exactly the way He said, nor did we have faith that His result was what was important, or that His will was what was important. We had our own agenda. We had our own desired result. And we're upset because we're weak. And we're going to have that growing process until we have the complete faith to do it clearly his way. And so the point is, when you murmur at him, that's just a phase, and he's happy. Why? Why is he happy when you murmur at him? Could you imagine he's actually happy? He's not an angry father. Because he knows that the reason you're murmuring at him is because you know he's in charge. You know that he's the one that does it. This thing, it's a lot different than we'll see later on when you see people that curse God. You're not cursing God. You're murmuring at him, just like you're getting sort of angry at your own father when he's telling you to do things. I don't see what good this is doing me. I don't want to go to high school anymore. High school is boring, and I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't want to have to go anymore. I don't want to go. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't like going to church, Dad. See, we start murmuring. See? But it still meant that you were recognizing that he was in charge. You weren't saying you weren't going to follow him. You're murmuring because you don't want to, because things aren't working out the way you want it, and you're upset. But you're still recognizing him as that. He's happy that you're recognizing him, that he is in control of life. Well, notice that today we learned one little interesting thing about Sarai's murmuring. Is that she turned on Lehi. Now, this is a real common, important thing for you to understand. The people, they don't want to turn on, for instance, in this case, she starts murmuring against the Lord and what's going on. I really know that Christ is love, and I know that he's in charge. I don't want to murmur against him. And I don't want to say that the Spirit's wrong. So who's wrong? Lehi. We find another man. You'll constantly find another man, and that's not good. But that is the process that people have. That is the thought process they have, whether they recognize it or not. They're always trying to find another man. In this case, Sariah turns on Lehi. He's the one that got them in this situation. He's the one that told them to go back. She knew it was the Spirit. What does Lehi then do in verses 4 and 5? He preaches to her. And that comforts her. Now, what's going on? Why would preaching to her comfort her? He didn't start calling her crazy. You know, you're terrible. You shouldn't be murmuring and don't yell at me. And that wasn't the way he preached to her. He started talking to her of Christ and saying, you know that Nephi wanted to go back there. You know that he felt the Spirit of this thing. And you know in this life that when you've watched Nephi, that when he follows the Spirit, he's stronger and he's happier than Lemuel. So you know that following the Lord is good. And he begins to preach these things, and these things are build-ups. They give her strength. And why did they give her strength? They give her strength because what was she under? She was under the influence of Satan. Satan was the one that was making her worry, was making her angry, was making her fearful. See, Satan was doing all that to her. Well, when we start preaching of Christ, the person starts thinking of Christ. You can't have both in your heart. So you start calling Christ in there, and Christ starts pushing all that other stuff out. He starts pushing those evil followers of Satan, the spirits that followed Satan that are all around you. They start getting purged away, but you start calling in Christ. Which way are you? You're calling in the spirits on the other side of the veil that are your, you can call them with you. If you want, you call them guardian angels or whatever. They're supporters of Christ that are there to protect you and bring you the spirit and feelings of Christ. And that's what comes. It moves the other side. So for properly, if we know how to preach lovingly, and that's when it says to preach lovingly to someone. That's how we do it. Well, I've got to call and pick up the phone here. Book of Mormon Radio.
Okay. Call and testify that I've done both of what you suggested, that, you know, I've murmured and taken it out on another person, and there's really no satisfaction in that, and it doesn't make you any better. But yet the times when I've had problems and would go to the Lord and go on my knees, he's just never disappointed me. You know, when you get angry with a man and start saying, you know, trying to take out your frustrations on them, there's just no satisfaction, and the chances of them ever agreeing with you are, you know, nil. And so your best that is to go to the Lord and put it in His hands, and He will comfort you, and He will find the solution for you, and you will immediately feel better.
Well, then, do you think that, do you notice that when you feel troubled, and you're angry or you're upset, are those the feelings of Christ, or are those the feelings of Satan?
Well,
the time, we don't want to recognize that, do we? So I don't know what we think in our mind, but somehow we have in our own mind that we want something to change that. But we, in a strange way, we don't have faith. That all we have to do is turn to Christ and let Him come into my heart, and He'll just send all that stuff out. And that's really all that's required. But we start thinking we need certain things to happen to change it. We want physical things to happen to change it, rather than just letting the Lord come into our hearts and change it, and then it's over.
Yes, and then you feel better.
Yeah, and then you feel better.
You receive the comfort, and that's what you wanted all along, was just to feel better.
That's what you're after. But during those times when you feel like you're murmuring the Lord, isn't it amazing how you don't ask that? And I went through that so many times, that you fight with the Lord and you fight with Him, and you keep saying, well, I don't want to have all these financial problems. I don't know why I have to drive that stupid clunker car. I don't know why I have to do all this. And you want something physical to change. And then all of a sudden, then you finally get to the point, you say, no, Lord, I just want your love. As soon as you say that, you're right on that path, and within no time, you're back to feeling good again.
Yeah, I agree with that. But, you know, I guess I'd like to say also that the murmuring part was a starting point. I guess, you know, first you get mad at another person. Well, then I grew enough that I would murmur to the Lord. You know, at least I wasn't taking it out on my fellow man. Even though the murmuring wasn't correct, he was happy that I'd made that step. And now, I'm not going to say I do it all the time, but the times that I feel the best is when I humble myself to the Lord and just, you know, tell Him what's in my heart and what's troubling me, and I realize that I personally can't do anything about it, that I need His intervention, and that's when I feel the best.
All
right. So it's just all growth.
Well, do you notice that in a sense you can even say that, to some degree, the Lord receives that murmuring as a discussion with Him. When it finally all works out, you feel like the Lord was being patient, and in a way he might have been even slightly trying to prompt you during that time. So there was, in a way, a low-key discussion with Him, and He was happy that you were, in a strange sort of a way, that you were trying to counsel with Him and trying to get it worked out. Just so we didn't have our motivation exactly clear at the time.
Well, I guess if I had it all figured out, I wouldn't need to be here. But that was all I had to say.
Appreciate you calling.
Okay, thank you. Bye.
Goodbye. Yeah, I think that brought up one important point. And that important point is that again, we're talking, we read Scripture here, and we get the Spirit, and we see what the Lord wants us to do. But the fact is, we are weak, we all have weaknesses, and we're working out these weaknesses and overcoming them. And so we're mostly living in our error. And so when we talk about what the Lord wants you to do, we will not get discouraged about it. Again, discouragement is a feeling of Satan. The Lord wants you to study it. Say, yes, when we say, what I'd like to do is I'd like to never be angry again, that would make you feel good. And so let that be a light at the end of the tunnel. Let it be a motivation to you. Yes, I can get rid of my anger. I can get rid of any bad desire I have. Any desire I don't like, I can get rid of it. And so when we study this, think of it that way. But what is the problem? The problem is in rebellion. We don't want to hear it. That's where you got the problem. If you don't want to hear it, see, that's the first step of repentance. First step of repentance is recognize you got a problem. And I think that we could probably add into that, you recognize the problem and you want to get rid of it. And then you're on your way. Then you go to the Lord and say, well, let's get this taken care of. I did want to even point out that in verse 8, that Nephi, Laman and Lemuel, return. And I guess Sam was with them too. And they got back. And that made Sarai feel really good. She was real happy to have them back. And that was a physical thing. But and you can look at this in a lot of ways. I don't know how many ways we want to talk about today, but in one way, the Lord will support you with physical things. If you're on His path, and you're moving along His path, He can get better physical manifestations to motivate you and keep you moving, because He knows you're weak, and He knows you need some strength. That's why I call it motivation. Give you some pick you up. You know, really, that's what we were supposed to be doing with, that was supposed to be the purpose of churches. So we're supposed to go to church every week and get a pick-me-up. Get to feel the Lord's Spirit and have other people come in and say, this is how I dealt with the Lord today. This week. Let me give us an example of what I did with the Lord and what I learned. And this is how His Spirit can do. And I found a new way to come into the Lord this week. You see, that's what we're supposed to do at church. In fact, you know, in the times of, a friend of mine called me today and we got us on this a little bit. We were, that even during the times of Christ, and up until then, they had these temples. And once a week, a minister, how he became a minister or what, basically, you know, I'm talking about Zechariah or John the Baptist's father, he got picked. And he got to go in and see God. And I guess somebody could correct me on this, what it is, but I'm not sure the timing matters. But it's like once a week, a local rabbi was picked, and he got to go see the face of Christ. And so he went in and did that. And then he came back and reported. He said, this is how I viewed that experience. And it was a real picking up for everybody. See, the Lord used to give you those things to help you be motivated. He doesn't mind motivating. He'll give you whatever He can and motivate you along that path, as long as you'll continue and do your best to go along His path. But unfortunately, where many churches are failing in their progress. They're failing in the progress to turn people to Christ and help people along that path. That's the only thing. If any church is not helping you on that path, they're not useful. I don't care what the church is. But on the same token, I don't care what the church is, if it is helping you, if it is helping you, be good cheer and be thankful and move along with its support. My point still is that He will give you physical things, but understand physical support, physical thing to motivate you. That's the meaning. Again, faith and works. You do something, you see it works out. So you got some physical manifestation. But if he's given you things like churches, or He's given you angels, or He's given you ordinances, you go retake these ordinances, or any ordinance you take in any church is just an ordinance where you say that you'll follow the Lord. I'll continue to follow Jesus Christ. Just study what you're doing there. You're making a continual covenant to Him that you're going to keep following Him. And if you have to repeat, if repeatedly doing this will give you some support, that's good. Use it. But, understand still, in the end, all the Lord wants is for you to have the strength to follow Him personally. To have no crutches, to walk and talk with Him. I think that we can say, walking and talking with God daily, all the time, is that final state that He wants you to have in this life. Alma expressed it by saying that we would to pray to Him continually. Does that mean you're down on your knees praying? No, you see that out in your fields, wherever you're at. It means to have the Spirit with you all the time, be counseling with the Lord constantly. Is your mind constantly on the Lord? Is it constantly on what am I getting out of this life? Am I constantly on getting His covered? Is it constantly thinking about, or am I prepared to go back to this for my next life? Because the more you get in tune with Christ, the less of a shock it's going to be when you die, because then all of a sudden it's just a phase. You just move right in with Him. You've got Him with you all the time, and then you just continue on with Him. If you don't, you're in for a shock. It's not going to be a pleasant experience when you go back, because it's going to be not change your mind to be. That mind doesn't just automatically. Christ just doesn't come in and change your mind and change your heart. Got to do that through a process. But let's just move on to verse 17. You'll notice that they were reading reading scripture there, and it caused Lehi to begin to prophesy.
And you have to ask yourself, do you prophesy when you read Scripture? When you're in church, do people open up Scripture and say, well, let's take a look at Scripture for a while and talk about this, okay, and read on through it, and then begin to prophesy? Well, let me give you first an example of prophesying. You know, most people, again, think of these spiritual manifestations of being great signs and stuff. They want to see speaking in tongues, or they want angels to come down. These things happen. But the big thing here is prophesying, and it's a simple thing. It's like, well, a good example is reading in the Book of Mormon, and it talks near the end about a marvelous work and a wonder coming, and you read that, and you say, when you begin to kind of look into the future with it, you begin to realize it. And that if you study this close, and if you feel the spirit of it, when is a marvelous work and a wonder going to happen? Well, we've been told by a lot of people that already have, it hasn't happened. In fact, some people might say the coming forth of the Mormon is a marvelous work and wonder. No. It's real clear. I don't know exactly what is contained in the marvelous work and wonder, because that's the Lord's work. It's His will. But it's very clear that comes after the Book of Mormon is spread around the world. In fact, one of the main purposes of the Mormon Church is to spread that Book of Mormon, and it says that very clearly there. That will be their purpose, is they'll get that book out and they'll spread it all around. And then, once it's spread around the world, then comes the marvelous work and wonder. And see, that isn't that prophesying? That's all it is. You're looking in and seeing how they work out and what's coming and what's going on. You see, that's something in the future, and it's as simple as that. Certain people have great gifts of visions and so on. But simple prophecy is simple. Just means you believe in what the Scripture says, and you can see it happening. Or, again, we have to talk a little bit about prophecy last time, that you tell people, you read the Book of Mormon, you see that it's calling to the people and telling them to turn back to Christ. And it tells them what kind of things they'll have when they're not following Christ. Okay? And then you prophesy, which means all you do is you agree in the Spirit that the Spirit is true. The destruction's coming their way if they won't turn to Christ, and that will happen every time to a people who don't turn to Christ. And we're living in times where many people are turning back to Christ, but very few really follow Christ. They say, how come they haven't been destroyed yet? Because it's the last time. The Lord says in the Book of Mormon that therefore they will have to be right. They will be as, and when he says right, that means that's really with a comforting to those who wish that everybody turn back to Christ or wish that Christ would return to the earth. He says, no, my marvelous work and a wonder and all the other things are going to happen in the last days that we think about will not really take full blossom until the people are ripe in their iniquity. What iniquity? Their desire for power, gain, and glory. Their desire to receive their rewards from Satan. They want Satan's rewards. They don't want the pure love of Christ. We move down to verse 21. This is where it gets real interesting, because all of a sudden Nephi again comes off with this thing where he's saying that it's necessary to preserve these records so that he can preserve the commandments of the Lord. That's real interesting. Pulling off to that break, we'd brought up again in verse 21 that Nephi is again comes up with this concept that he needs to preserve these records, and then remember, we're not what was going on here. He had got these other records, but then he's actually writing this down, so he's making a record, and he says, "Reason we have to have these records is to preserve the commandments of the Lord." He's really struggling in the spirit here, and remember, this is a later time when he's writing this down. And why did Mormon include it? Well, Mormon included this to show us this struggle, because see, Nephi obviously was not recording the commandments of the Lord in the Book of Mormon. They don't appear. He hasn't so far to us been talking about the commandments of the Lord. He hasn't been listing a whole bunch of laws and commandments. all he's been talking to us about is following the Spirit. So it's kind of obvious that following the Spirit is the commandments that he's talking about, and he's having the trouble with that. And because he can't quite get that clear in his mind what it is. And I'll repeat to you what all Scripture is a discussion, is men themselves explaining how they communicated with the Lord so that you can take their example and their understanding, and you can have that same communication yourself. And then it also talks about error that people had. In this case, it shows you that nobody could struggle. He never quite figured out in this area. See, when he was writing it down, he's writing it down and he can't quite get it straight. He can't figure out what it is until we get into verse 6. Whoever broke this up in the chapters did a good job here, because all of a sudden verse 6 is where he wakes up. You know, and he says right off in verses 1 and 2, he says, and there's no more genealogy. Because yet, remember, in the last chapter, he'd just given a genealogy about him, his father, and Laban, and he'd start talking about it, and now he says, no, there's no genealogy. So I'm not going to have any of that here. I'm not going to fill these records with that. I got more important things to say. Again, see, he's struggling. He's going, wait a minute, what I just said, no, the Spirit does want me to do that. He wants me to stop doing that. And so he stops doing that. And then he turns on in verse 3 and says, no more about my father. So he was talking about his father. And I'm not saying that the things he had written down, they had some fear in him, but things just weren't quite correct. Okay? And so therefore, he's saying in verse 3, there's no more about my father, meaning or I'm not supposed to be just sitting here talking about the general things that my father did, or like I'm writing a letter to a friend telling him what went on. Okay, and notice that this all continued. You know, when he was talking about his father and the genealogy, that continued. That came right after when he was writing about this commandment thing. This idea that he needed to preserve the commandments, that men didn't have the commandments, so they didn't have Scripture. The Scripture didn't have any commandments in it. No matter had commandments in it. It was in the Old Testament and stuff when people required a law and they wanted to live a lesser law. Many came forth and gave the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes had it talked about getting your heart right. It didn't talk about the physical manifestation of your heart. It talked about getting your heart right. And forget the commandments, because if your heart's right, you're not going to commit any evil. The exercise of the physical manifestation will follow clearly. And so, again, as I say, Nephi is struggling. Well, then, all of a sudden, what does he do? He goes back to square one. And we're going to pull that out and read that. He says, right in the middle of verse 3, he says, not to write any more about his father. For they cannot be written upon these, for I desire the room that I may write all the things of God. So he starts, wait a minute, I'm missing the point here. I've got to get back to the things of God, and I want all these records to only have the things of God. And he says in verse 4, for the fullness of mine intent is that I may persuade men to come unto the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and be saved. Who's that God, by the way? That God was Jesus Christ. He wants these people to come unto Jesus Christ. He finally understood that. Meaning, and it was important to see that struggle ahead. It wasn't just a report to make a list of commandments. Men don't get saved by works. It sounded like they're being saved by works. It was important to get him to come back to get them to come to Christ. Now all of a sudden he said, just one little tiny verse there. Now he says what's important. This is what he's trying to do. And he's all of a sudden expressed the gospel real fast, coming to Christ. Real fast. Now he's back. Now he's back to being clear. So then he goes on to say in verse 5, wherefore the things which are pleasing unto the world I do not write, but the things which are pleasing unto God and unto those who are not of this world. You see, this world loves a list of laws. The amount of laws that come out of our government is totally ridiculous. No one could possibly even know all of those laws. And so, obviously, he wasn't making a book of laws. He was just making a book to tell you how you can get a relationship with the Lord. And getting that relationship with the Lord, how you do it, and the trials you have, and what the Lord will expect of you, is not what people want to hear. They don't want to do it the Lord's way. And what they're going to hear again is they're going to have to learn how to get rid of power, gain, and glory. There'll be none of that. And they don't want to hear it. The things in this Book of Mormon, people don't want to hear. The important thing about this verse, is that you're not going to want to hear it. And if you like it, if you don't see that there's a trial in there, and you don't see there's some work to be done, and you can see that you got this going to get beat tough, then don't read the Book of Mormon, because it's going to be tough, and you've got to get it in your mind right now that you're willing to do it. That you're willing to do what this Book of Mormon says and read it and understand it. And if you're going to a church and the Dutch believes in the Book of Mormon and it's preaching you out of that Book of Mormon and it's just, oh, everything's fine, oh, everything's so nice, let me tell you, that's wrong. They're not interpreting this Book of Mormon correctly. As we know, the Mormon church is under condemnation for not doing that. They've been under condemnation since the Book of Mormon came forth. We had they just had a leader of that church that continued to repeat it to them, that they were still under that condemnation because they don't want these words. They don't want to read the words that strike home, that are not pleasing to the mind. And what is it? What's not pleasing about it is it shows you've got a lot of work and it's going to bring forth and flaunt your weaknesses to everybody around until you're overcome, and then you've got to be humble. Like people thought, oh, what a terrible person, because I saw his weaknesses, and oh, what a strange person, all those strange things he was doing out there as he went to get in the Spirit, and as he followed the Spirit, as he grew. I want to tell you, you'll be doing whole new ways of conducting business. It is very difficult. Obviously, in the world, businessmen and salesmen would like to come and take everything that you own. So how do you deal with them? Well, it's difficult. You have to ask the Lord. Lots. You just tell them you don't want to do business. But when you do business with another person, you got to do it in the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Christ. You say, Christ, what do you want me to do? What do you want down here? I'm not trying to figure out how to cheat this person. In most your dealings, in most your bargaining, in most things you do with people, it's going to appear that you got cheated. And do you feel bad? No. You felt like you wanted to make sure that the other person was happy. And that's a difficult way to think. And then believe that in those kind of dealings, that you can constantly get ripped, that you can progress, and it works. It's wonderful watching the Lord do that. You see? So that's very difficult. It doesn't mean that when you go to work, they say, I'd like you to kind of work for us. We're going to pay you $10,000 a year, and you got to work 80 hours a week. Yeah, you can only do what you can do. Yes, yeah, well, what can I do? This is what you can do. So you're doing this is what I can do, and this is how much I need to be paid to do that. And they say, well, that's not agreeable with us. Well, okay. And you shake hands and say, sorry, I wish I could help you out. And for me, a lot of times, then they say, well, what we need you to do is this or that. And maybe I say, well, okay, to help you out, I'll do that. My point is that you have a good spirit about it. You constantly have a good spirit, but you're not ever thinking. It's not the last thing that's in your mind is, I've got to cheat them. If I haven't cheated them, then I'm not. Then I didn't get the. Then I'm a fool. And the big key there is that you're a fool because you don't know the cunning ways of man to bargain a price and so forth. You walk up to something sometime. Guy will be selling some stuff. You say, how much you want for that? I tell you, you'd like to laugh because he wants so much for it. And the Spirit will say, no, I want this man. This man needs the money. For some reason, I want him to have it. For your growth, I want you to pay him. And you say in your heart, okay, I've got the money. The Lord provided me the money. He wants me to give it to him. And I want that thing there. So let's get this straight. Did it matter what the deal was? You got what you wanted. That man got what he wanted. The Lord provided it for both of you. And so you both walk away happy. Well, he walked away with what he wanted. You walked away with what he wanted. He walked away calling you a fool and laughing at how he really ripped you. You walked away feeling stupid and foolish. Well, both of you erred. There's no right that he can err. Then you just can't walk away and say, I got what I wanted. I'm happy. Now he thinks that's his problem. What I care about is what the Lord thinks about me. And that would be all there was to it. back to the to a little bit to what we were talking about here on the this, I'll call it my interpretation of Nephi 4 through 6. It was real interesting. I hadn't seen this when I did the commentary 4 years ago. And so does this mean that my other commentary is wrong? No. It doesn't mean this is, it means that this is another understanding of how Nephi was working with the Lord. It's something that gives me understanding. It's something I can relate to. I can relate to exactly that kind of a struggle that Nephi was going through. And it gives me comfort to find out that others go through those same kind of struggles too when they're trying to come to the truth. And maybe when I read it another time, I'll see something else. I'll be able to interpret it another way that I can relate to, that I can learn how to relate with my God, that I can apply to my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the key. Because all we're trying to do is learn different ways that other men related and had a relationship with their Lord, and so we can therefore apply it to our lives. I'm not interested in the exact fact whether or not what the that detail was in a verse. Neither am I interested in going to a specific verse and haggling over some given word. I realize that it might be difficult for many to say, well, that's what Nephi said. Nephi said that he was getting his book so he could observe the commandments, because they had to have the commandments. They didn't have the commandments, and they wouldn't know how to follow the Lord, and they wouldn't prosper. It's not the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is not a list of commandments. You know that's not true. And notice that he all of a sudden, what did he tell? Did he tell his posterity that when you write in the Book of Mormon, when you write these record, I want you to make sure that you keep all the laws and all the commandments down there so that people know what all the commandments are? No. He told them to write the things that the Lord told them to write. Write the things that are pleasing unto the Lord. And what's that? It's those things that bring you unto the Lord, that develop a relationship between you and the Lord. That's difficult for people, because the Book of Mormon is not all good things. And they don't want to talk about Nephi being anything but perfect. They don't want to talk about leaders of church being anything but perfect. In fact, I noticed I've had a lot of experience with people that fall into the group called anti-Mormons. I'm there an interesting group of people. I don't understand. They start pointing fingers at the Smith. They point fingers at this old general authority, what he said, and so on and so forth, and acting like as if any Mormon leader had to be perfect. And then when they put out this terrible information, other Mormons, because they follow men, they become worried, and it makes them feel bad. And then the Mormon leaders come out and say, "Don't read that stuff, because it'll cause you to apostatize, and it'll cause you to have really bad things." They're like, "Why? It shouldn't make you feel bad. You should look at it and kind of joke. You can see immediately that they're making an attack on a man. I don't care about a man. I'm interested in my relationship with the Lord. And if they can find some weakness in Joseph Smith, well, I bet you'll listen to their weaknesses. If they find that Elder Woodstow made some dumb comments, well, he made some dumb comments. Maybe Brigham Young made some dumb comments. Maybe they took him out of place. Maybe they did a lot of things. It doesn't matter. My relationship is with Jesus Christ. If they can go through the Book of Mormon and try and make a twist on some of the words there, notice that, you know, Isaiah can do that. Let them know the twist they want on anything. Your relationship is with Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't have to worry about what's said about a man. And if you're worried about what they say about some other man, then they've won. Satan has won. He's got you worrying about men. He's got you wanting men to be your leader. You wanting men to be perfect. They don't have to be perfect. They just have to be growing. And how Jesus Christ dealt with David Whitmer, Joseph Smith, Pope John Paul IV. I don't care how he deals with them men. It's how he deals with them men. And they're having growth. And you don't have to worry about that. And it's a dirty trick when people start bringing forth literature that sways you by attacking a man when you can't verify the attack. And second, so what? I will tell you one thing here. I have a Book of Mormon right here, and I'm giving you a commentary on the Book of Mormon. It's real. It's here. Joseph Smith bought it for it. Here it is. I can read it. I don't need to have the history of how it came forth. I don't have to believe in Joseph Smith. I don't have to believe anything. I've got the book right there. All I have to do is read it. That's all you have to do is pick it up and read it. It's self-contained there. Again, the Book of Mormon doesn't contain all good things. And it's going to talk about men's weaknesses, and there's nothing wrong with you thinking about them. They don't feel bad about it. I'm sure Nephi is doing just fine up in heaven. Sure, he's happy. Sure, he's thrilled. That, and to him, it's a love relationship that he could, that we could talk about some of his problems that would give him, that would give you strength and give you understanding. And Mormon, that's why Mormon selected those things. He got to select the information. He used the Spirit. Because he wanted to give us the information to keep us from being destroyed as his people were. He didn't want you, he said that clearly. Mormon said, I don't want you to get destroyed. I want to tell you the errors of my people. I want to tell you the errors they made. The Book of Mormon is loaded with errors. It's errors that Nephi made, errors that Alma made. I'm not sure that I've got, can remember any errors that King Benjamin made, but there, it's full of the errors men made, and we're going to talk about them until it resulted in their destruction. Have you studied the overview of the Book of Mormon to understand that? The Book of Mormon begins with the story of Nephi. If we would follow Nephi and do exactly as he did, have the faith as he did, and just go to the Lord, that's all we need. We wouldn't need any more Book of Mormon. But no, Nephi could see our times. He was given a great blessing. He was given a complete vision of a total prophecy of the future. And he saw that we didn't listen. And so he went on with the whole story. And he tells you, he then goes on, and he tells you the time, I guess he tells you about Mosiah and then King Benjamin, and they were and how they organized properly. And then we begin with Alma, Helaman, and Helaman, and that's all a time of retrogression. That's a time when, until they get to the point that before Christ comes, they're destroyed. And he's telling you that, and so let's study and look at the mistakes they made along their ways. Times when they didn't listen to Alma, times that Alma made mistakes. What was the whole feeling of the people at that time? What were the Nephites thinking, and what were they feeling? Well, then the Lord destroys the wicked, we'll say, and the times, and then we have good people living, and just only, they only spend a few minutes talking about that, didn't they? That's a very short portion there, talks about the four generations that were a Zionist people, and then what's it back down to they fell into trouble again, and it resulted in their destruction again. Is it okay to get it? What was it? Remember, it was pride. I know better. But you can't have pride and go to Christ. Christ is you got to be as a little child. You got to be completely humble. No, they have pride. Now, pride is manifest in all sorts of ways. And how do they show it? How do they make it? They make pride based on them having more power, gain, or glory than the other guy by esteem. They have more of something than the other guy. That's what pride's all about. And this was there. They were gone. And then what comes? In the saddest thing that could possibly happen, Moroni is given the same vision. He didn't listen. He still didn't listen. So I told you the story of the Jaredites. And what happened to them took a long time. They were destroyed. Another sad story. But we today, that can't happen to us. He's not talking to us. You better believe that if we're not using this Book of Mormon, and we're not believing in it, and we're not turning to Christ, these types of things are going to happen. And then I finished off the Book of Mormon. He went with a few more comments. A few more. Said he was done. And he even continued to talk, so we'll be real interested to see how special those words are that he thought he was done. He said, the Spirit even said, I'm done, and all of a sudden he wrote some more. But maybe there was some important things he said. But again, most of it is always just to turn us to Christ. Let me flip over to this section in my notebook where I just talk, have some general things to talk about. one of the saddest things about churches today is churches that they perform one of Satan's greatest successes, and that is in turning us off to Christ. And what that means is the congregation just give lip service to Christ, and while they're giving this lip service, it comes out boring, and everybody, whenever they hear the word Christ, they think boring. And it's a subtle thing. I think going to heaven and living in it sure must be boring. Can't you? One of the strongest feelings I had from the Lord. I learned a lot about him. I was out there on a four-wheeler in about a foot of snow pulling a sleigh behind me. And I, all of a sudden, I was just really enjoying it. Was real comfortable. And all of a sudden, I thought of Christ. Tried that experiment. And I don't know if I thought of him first or if he was prompting me. But I felt distinctly that he was sitting behind me on that four-wheeler having just an enjoyable time. And I think that was fun and that was enjoyable. It was fine to be with your family, enjoy those experiences, and it was fine to have some fun. And you enjoy that. I don't know why people can't understand that. So I say to you, if you don't think this is Christ, or this feeling of boring about Christ, next time you have a family gathering, or more specifically, when you have some kind of a social gathering, whether it's at a church or whatever, but amongst Christians, spontaneously, when you're sitting there and there's five or six people there, spontaneously say something like, well, Christ would really think this was fun. Wouldn't Christ really enjoy this? Or he'd really enjoy being here with us right now. I mean, look at everybody. Look at them. First look at you and go, what? What's he talking about? Why would you say something like that? And then watch them also go, oh, yeah, but we're Christians, so... And they say, yeah, Christ, it would be nice. That Christ wouldn't enjoy this, wouldn't he? Well, that's the point of that is that you'll see that it's strange that Christ is not thought of as being someone that you have enjoyment with and you have pleasure being with.